Good morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles as we begin to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to presume that I'm talking to most people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it means that you know where you are going. You are going to heaven. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, was speaking to believers who knew that they were going to heaven. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, "For you," that's you as the believer in Jesus Christ, "you were saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith." And then he says in that, "not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, as we read that passage, we see a number of important words there. We see the word grace. We see the word saved. We see the word faith. And we see the word gift. And that word gift is probably the gift that has confused most Christians throughout the world. Wherever I go, people are very confused about what is the gift. If we look at that passage, there are some who would like to say, well, God gives you a gift of faith so you can believe in Him. That might be partially true if we recognize that that gift of faith is given to every member of the human race. Some people say, well, God has given us a gift of His grace. And that is true. Grace is a gift. But the gift, the real gift in that passage, is that we have been saved through faith. We have been saved through faith. Now, I want all of you to think about two things this morning. Think about these two things. First of all, I want you to think about what was the greatest problem that you ever had. What was the greatest problem that you ever had? Now, you're probably going to have to go back before you were saved to really consider what is the greatest problem that you ever had. And if you think about that, the greatest problem that you ever had as a member of the human race was what? You tell me. Tell me. You were spiritually dead, and that meant what? You're going to hell. Absolutely. That's the greatest problem you ever had. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute. I had a problem just today. I had a problem yesterday. I found out that that somebody in my family has malaria. I found out that somebody in my family is dying of AIDS. I found out that I don't have a job. I found out that my corn crop is failing. Those are problems that people might have in the villages in Africa. You might have problems that are completely different, but one thing you know, that you have problems. But people, I don't care how big the problem is. I don't care how big the problem is. You might have a problem with a relationship. You might have a problem within a marriage. You might have a problem with your job. You might have a problem with your health. You might have a problem that could take your very life. But no problem is as great as the problem that you had as a member of the human race, but not as a member of the family of God, when you were on a destiny to hell. That was the greatest problem that you ever had. And you came to a point in time where God offered you the gift of salvation, to save you from that penalty of sin, to save you from going to hell. And how does this passage tell us that He solved that greatest of all problem that we have? It was through His grace and through our faith. And so by the grace of God and through faith alone, the greatest problem that we ever had was solved. Now, I said I wanted you to think about two things. The second thing I want you to think about is what was the greatest blessing God ever gave you? What was the greatest blessing that God ever gave you? What was His greatest gift? What was the greatest thing God ever did for you? Now, I hope that you have received gifts from other people, whether it's at birthday or at Christmas, that you might have received some pretty neat gifts. There's some gifts that I have, that I have received, that I treasure, that I will keep forever and ever as far as I'm concerned. You know, you can bury these gifts with me because I'm going to hold on to them that long. I treasure these gifts that have been given to me by others. But they pale in comparison when we think about the greatest gift we have ever received. The greatest gift we have ever received, a gift that goes beyond this lifetime, a gift that in a sense goes on and on forever, is the gift of what? Do you know? I'm hearing a lot of things touching upon it. The gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Though you die, you're going to live. We have a saying, by the way, that if you are born once, you die twice. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die only once. I presume all of you have been physically born. All of you have been physically born. And I hope that you've been born again. And if you've been physically born and born again, then you're only going to die once. You might die physically. You'll die physically, but you won't die spiritually. You're going to live forever. You have eternal life, the greatest gift that God could ever give. Do you realize in the world how people will fight and spend and do anything they can for just another breath of life? And yet God says, I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to live forever. And again, look at our passage. How did God give us that greatest of all blessings? Through His grace and our faith. Now, what is faith? Oh, that's a question a lot of people ask. What is faith? I would imagine people even ask that question as much as if they were asking, what is truth? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have faith? Well, faith is something that is given to every member of the human race. We'll see a passage shortly in Romans chapter 12. It tells us that God has given to every man a measure of faith. Everyone, every member of the human race has been given a measure of faith. Now, some people see faith as being something that is mysterious, something that is just spiritual, something that is different, something that's a God thing, something that has nothing to do with everyday life. But you see, I look around this auditorium and I realize that every one of you have been exercising faith today. You have been putting your faith in something. You've been putting your faith in someone. You have been putting your faith in these things to function, and that is why God had to give us as human beings a measure of faith to even function day by day. You put faith in the alarm clock this morning. When it went off, when my alarm went off, and I looked over at it and I said 6 o'clock, I believed it was 6 o'clock. We've had alarm clocks stop. We've had alarm clocks malfunction. We've had daylight savings time come and go and forgotten about it. It's so funny, the one time I was in Africa and I was trying to explain to them daylight savings time. We were talking to them about time up along the equator. They couldn't understand why nights were not 12 hours and days were 12 hours. You know, they just said, why would you have a night that's shorter than a day or a day that's shorter than a night? We finally explained it to them, and then we said, and then there's daylight savings time. And this one guy looked at us and says, you can't save daylight. No, 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 no. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that. Think about it. Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Daylight savings time. As if we could save daylight. I guess God could. He did, didn't He? He caused the sun to stand still a couple times. He caused the shadows to go backwards. He saved some daylight. We really can't do that. So that man in Kenya was right. But you see, we put faith in things. We put faith in the food we eat. We put faith in the food we eat. You ever eat food that made you sick? Sure. We put faith in our car that it's going to get us from point A to point B. You have a little gauge on it that says E and F. You know, mine always seems to be a little closer to E. But you put faith that gauge works. That gauge is just a little gauge, but you're putting faith in it that's telling you how much petrol you have in your tank. You put faith in the battery to start your car. You put faith in an appointment. Oh my, we are so blessed to be able to just pick up a phone and call somebody or email somebody so quickly. Making appointments and arrangements in foreign countries can take so long, even with cell phones, because everybody doesn't have cell phones. And then if they do have cell phones, they basically do a pay-as-you-go type of minute type of thing, a prepay. And so many, half the people you meet, they don't have enough money to buy minutes. And so it's difficult. But somebody tells you they're going to meet you someplace at a certain time, you're there because you put faith in their word. We live by faith. When those things let us down, we don't say it's my problem of faith. When you sat in this chair that you're sitting in, you didn't say, I have great faith. Look at me. Aren't I wonderful for what I've done? No, you put faith in the chair and you sat down. Faith actually has two parts. If you break it down, you can look at it and say faith has two parts. First of all, faith has the object of faith. What are you believing in? And then secondly, what has that which you're believing in promised to do? And you have to get those two things right, because if you get them wrong, you're going to be you're going to be kind of strange. You're going to be trying to start your car by inflating the tires. It doesn't work, does it? You're going to be standing on the benches instead of sitting on. Those benches are not for standing on. These seats are not for standing on. They probably wouldn't hold you up. You're going to be trusting in maybe that which is good, but to do something that which is not intended to do. Now, worldwide, I don't care where you are in the world, even if you don't own a car, you know that when you go to start a car, you put a key in the ignition and you turn the key and it's supposed to go rum, 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 rum. Supposed to start, right? But they don't always make that sound. And I found out, by the way, this is a universal sound. Doesn't take any translation. They'll translate it, but it's the same thing. Put the key in the ignition, turn the key, and it goes. You do that. I don't care where you do that. You do that, and people will nod, and they'll go, yeah, that's the sound it makes. Dead battery. You put your faith in a dead battery. You put your faith in the wrong thing. But even when you got out of the car, you didn't scratch your head and say, I don't know why my car didn't start. I just washed it yesterday. I don't know why my car didn't start. I put air in the tires. I don't know why my car didn't start. I put petrol in it. Well, you don't put faith in the clean exterior and interior and air in the tires and petrol in the tank to start the car. You have to put faith in the battery to start the car, and it's the battery that's going to start the car. So people can put their faith in even things that are close and similar, but they're the wrong thing to do that which you are desiring to do. Now, as an unbeliever, we need to put our faith in the right object to do the right thing. And the object, the only name given under heaven by which man can be saved is, and you tell me, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what's so fun in foreign countries in Africa? When you say amen, you know what? The people say hallelujah. And when you say hallelujah, they say amen. Man, if you want audience response, you get it just like that. It's wonderful. That is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has been promised to give us eternal life. John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through His name. John wrote in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus Christ came to give us life, and life more abundantly. That's life abundantly right now, and life that's going to last forever and ever. And so we believe in Jesus Christ to give us eternal life. You don't believe in Allah to give you eternal life. Allah can't give you eternal life. Buddha can't give you eternal life. Some cult leader can't give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. And then you believe in Jesus Christ to give you eternal life. You don't believe in Jesus Christ just because you're sick, or just because you're poor, or just because you want prosperity. It's so amazing to hear in a country as poor as the African countries are that people have come in there teaching a prosperity gospel. It's laughable. Oh, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to get rich. And they get people believing that, then they leave and come back a year later and people are ready to throw stones at them. It's very interesting. Some of the prosperity people are really despised there because of the lies that they told. They said, believe in Jesus Christ and He'll make you rich. He'll make you prosper. No, Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. Maybe He wants you to prosper. Maybe He doesn't. But that's something. It's up to Him. Maybe He wants you to prosper spiritually and not financially. That's great. I'd much rather prosper spiritually than financially. I'd like to have a rich soul rather than a rich bank account. But you see, we trust in Jesus Christ, that salvation, to give us what Jesus Christ has promised to give us, and that's eternal life. So when we look back at salvation, if we break it down and analyze it, we're pretty sure how we've been saved. We can look into the Scriptures and we can say, okay, by God's grace, in which He did everything, and my faith, in which I did nothing but make a decision, I have been saved. My greatest problem in life was solved, and the greatest gift was given to me. Now, when we come over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we are told that as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now here we begin to deal with the Christian. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're just looking back on what happened to you. What salvation was for you. How it worked. Now we are looking at where you are right now. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord? It was by God's grace and your faith. That's right. And if you understand that, then it says, okay, now you're ready to walk in the Christian life, in the Christ-centered life. You're beginning to walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? By works? No, you do it by faith, the same way. With God doing it all, and you living by faith. And so as we have received Christ, we are told to walk in Him. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, as I mentioned, it says that God has allotted to each man and woman a measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith. Man lives by faith. Faith is not something mysterious. Faith is not something that is just supernatural. Faith, by the way, is not something that you just have when you're in fellowship. Faith is something you have all the time. Faith is common to man. The question is, where are you going to put your faith? And what is that in which you put your faith? What are you expecting it to do? Now, a lot of times when it comes to believers in Jesus Christ, they know they were saved by faith. They can look back at salvation and they say, I was saved by God's grace and my faith. And now, I still have problems. Everybody agree? Everybody agree we still have problems as Christians? If there is any Christian here that once you put your faith in Christ, you have never had a problem after that point in life, would you please let me know what is going on with you? You know, the only Christians I know that do not have problems are with the Lord. They're no longer here. They're gone. Their bodies are in graveyards and under the sea and here and there, and their soul and their spirits are with the Lord. And we know we have problems. And so all of us still have problems. And secondly, I think that all of us still want to have, for our own lives, God's highest and best. We want God to bless us. We want God to bless us. And so really, if we look back on it, we're in the same place that we were at salvation. The only difference is the biggest problem and the biggest blessing, that's past history. Now, we still have problems. And now we still want blessing. Now, if the biggest problem and the biggest blessing came by grace and faith, how about these other problems and these other blessings which are lesser, which are not as great, which are not as big? Are they going to come some other way? Most Christians live like they are going to come some other way. They're going to get out there and they're going to work for those. They're going to impress God for those. Can you imagine impressing God? Oh, when we were in the village in Chibimbi, we looked up in the sky and I was so sad in the sense that the particular constellations were such that the Southern Cross was not even visible there. But we saw stars that we've never seen before. I saw a particular alignment of stars that you just do not see here in the Northern Hemisphere. And it was so dark, we saw that Milky Way slicing through the sky. I tried to explain to Stuart how we were a part of that, and yet we were looking at that. And we were standing out there, the three of us, John and Stuart and I, and we're looking up at the sky, and we said, can you imagine trying to impress God? God who with a word made the billions and billions of stars, and you come up to Him and say, God, I managed not to sin for the last day. You're going to impress Him? God, I gave my 10%. With a word, He created the heavens and the earth. All the stars that you ever see. How can you impress a God like that? How can you impress a God that sent His only begotten Son as a gift to mankind to live a sinless life, to go through the terrible suffering, the ordeal, a pain, to just get to the cross to be able to die for our sins? And you say, God, look at what I've done. You going to impress Him? No. And yet so many Christians live like they can impress God with their works, with their deeds. What does God want from us? Trust Him. As you have received Him, so walk in Him. Take that measure of faith that God has given you and continue to put it in all that He is willing to do for you. You see, you need to take things back to salvation. You need to look at how were you saved? How was your biggest problem solved? How was the greatest blessing ever given to you? And you realize it's by God's grace and by His faith. We as believers in Jesus Christ are told that everything that we do must be done through the power of God. Now, as you begin to live in the Christian life, you're going to look into the Bible. You're going to look into the Scriptures, and you're going to see what a Christian is supposed to be like. And one of the first places I hope you would go would be in John chapter 13, where you're given a new commandment that really covers so much. If you are living by faith, you are also going to be living by love, by the way. And there in John chapter 13, Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, there was one word that the disciples who followed Jesus Christ rarely used, but should have been a much greater part of their vocabulary. And that is the word impossible. As a matter of fact, that is a word that, as we look in the Bible, believers should have been using a lot more than they did. There is one time where Jesus was carrying on a conversation with a rich young ruler. The disciples were listening in. And after it was done and this young man went on his way, the disciples said, "Lord, if what you just said to that guy is true, then what you're calling us to do is impossible." And Jesus said, "That's right, it is." And then He said, "But remember, with God, that which is impossible for man is possible for God." What great truth. What great wisdom. And I am convinced if those disciples would have looked right at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, this is impossible," more often, they would have learned a great deal. But that's true as we go throughout the Bible. Here Moses comes down off the mountains with the law of God. And what do the people do? They look at it and they say, "We will keep it. Every law, every one of the laws, we'll keep it." In that law, God calls upon the people that are wanting to live by the law, "Be holy as I am holy." And you know what people do when they hear that? They go, "Okay." God says, "You, mankind, created beings, sinful, in the flesh, failing, miserable, destined to hell, be holy as I am holy." And we go, "Okay. I'll work on that." No. They should have stood before God and they should have said impossible. And just like right here, if these disciples were listening rather than arguing among themselves as to who would be greatest in heaven, why Judas left, and what does this talk about the Lord leaving them, and what are they going to do when He leaves them? Not what is He going to do, what are they going to do? He says to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And in loving one another, you'll show all the world that you are my disciples, if you love one another just as I have loved you." And notice He doesn't say kind of similar, close in a manner. He says exactly as, just as I have loved you. I have loved you. I have accepted you. I've had compassion upon you. I've been patient with you. I've been encouraging with you. I have received you. Love one another, just as I have loved you. And you've seen how I have loved you over the past 3 years that we've been together. The disciples' eyes should have gotten wide and they would have said, "Lord, we can't love that way. It would be impossible for us to love that way." But they just kind of nodded their heads and said, "Okay," and then moved on to saying, "What's going to happen to us?" See, it's right after that the Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He has to talk about them because they weren't interested in talking about Him. So He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. Don't worry, where I'm going, there you will be." Oh, okay, that's the only thing they were concerned about. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing about the impossible things that we as believers are called to do. And that's true even today. As people read the Bible, they look at the Bible and they go, "Okay, God, I'll work on that. I'll try that. I'll do that." Even when it comes to something like, "Be holy as I am holy." Okay, well, I'll work on that. Rather than realizing that this is impossible. This is impossible. Now, if God gives us impossible things to do, God gives us impossible things to do. Didn't the Lord do that a few times to the people? He said, go and sin no more. Hey, he would heal somebody, or in the case of the one woman caught in adultery, you know, he would save her life. And she'd be so thankful and everything else, and as she's walking away, but, oh, by the way, go and sin no more. And they would go, oh, okay, right, gotcha. Okay, thanks. No, they should have stopped right there. That's impossible. I know what you can't tell me to do that. That's impossible. How dare you tell me to go and sin no more? Well, what would the Lord have done? He would have smiled. He said, you got it. You got it. You're understanding what most people do not understand. That to have a life with God is impossible. It's impossible in this flesh. It's impossible with this sin nature. It's impossible with what I am and who I am. It's impossible. But through God, all things are possible. It's impossible for me at the moment of salvation to save myself from going to hell. It's impossible for me to receive the blessing of eternal life. Oh, but wait, I did. And it was by God's grace and what was that on my part? Works, tithing, singing loud. No, it was by faith. God's grace and my faith. Now that I'm a Christian, I still can meet those impossible things to do and those impossible things God calls upon me to do. How's it going to come about? By His grace and by my faith. And so I can continue to live by faith. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it tells us how this love is going to be poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If the disciples would have asked that night, Lord, that's impossible. How can you ask us to love as you love? He would have quoted to them that, but instead, we had to wait around for Paul to say it. Because nobody was ready to hear it. The disciples weren't ready to hear it. Whenever they thought about the love of God, they tried to figure out how to do it themselves. But here we see the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And when God's love is poured out, by the way, it goes everywhere. It doesn't just make a nice little splash and go over here and not go over here, or go that way and not that way. It goes all over the place. And so you're going to love people that you're close to, love people you're not going to be close to. You're going to love people that even do not love you. You're going to do something that really is impossible. You're going to love your neighbors. Now, I've just spent 2 weeks with John Hintz. And I'll tell you something about John Hintz. John Hintz is one of those guys that he really never met a stranger. Even if him and the other person do not speak the same language, pretty soon they're laughing together. I've seen it happen. I have no idea what they're talking about, and they're laughing together and slapping each other in the back. There are people in Zambia right now who walk around going, yee-haw. The translator finally got it. He got it good, too. He sounded just like a Texan. But I tell you, I spent a lot of good time with John. He and I had a lot of time to talk, and I found out that, lo and behold, there have been at least two people in his life that he can remember, people he's dealt with, that he really could not love. Hated them. John, come, you never hated. He said, no, I just despise them. They hated me and I hated them. I says, well, there's other people that hate you and you just love them right back. He says, yeah, I know, but with these people, I hated them and they hated me, and it was mutual hate all the way across the board. And then I looked into the scriptures and it says, love everybody, and I couldn't find the verse that said, except those people. Love everyone. Love one another. And I said, how am I going to do? So he said he tried. Put on a smiling face, went around them. Tried that. Tried to be nice there and there. Still, they hated him, and he hated them. And then he went to God. He went to God and he said, Lord, you have said that I'm supposed to have this love and I don't have it. I'm doing pretty good, 98%, but there's a couple of people out there that just, uh-uh. If you want me to love them, you're going to have to love them through me. Because it's impossible for me to do. And when you know it, lo and behold, He had love for them. A supernatural love. What is it in your life that you struggle with? How about peace? Peace. Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace not as the world has, but a peace that I give." Then He also said, "This is a peace that's going to pass all understanding." I'm usually pretty peaceful. But as you know, Pat and I, through our lifetime, we had foster children. And we often say we're batting 500. And there was two of them that doing okay, and then two of them that are not doing real well. And one of them broke our hearts. One of them broke our hearts with the decision she made. Bad decisions. Decisions of sin. Getting herself into sin. Quit school a month before graduation. Left our house. Broke our hearts. I remember there was no peace. And I remember I would sit up late in my study and I'd be weeping, I'd be crying over this girl and what she'd done and the decision she was making. Sleep at night, I'd be weeping. I'd wake up the next morning and the first thing I'd do is I would have tears coming out of my eyes. And I got to a point after a few weeks of this that I got kind of angry at God. Because I said, "God, what's going on here? I mean, after all, I have all this doctrine. I've been studying the Bible for years. I just don't study it. God, don't you know that I study it in the original Greek and the Hebrew?" I'm sure other people come to Bible class. I'm spending 5-6 hours a day in my study, doing nothing but study, concentrated study. I know this stuff. Why can I not have your peace? I would read, I would study the Psalms and everything, still memorizing things. I would still not have peace. And finally, one night, very late at night, in my study, it was like God said to me, "Dan, will you just trust me? Just forget about what you have and what you've done. It's all good. There's going to be a place for it. You're going to need it when you start to teach. You're going to need it in other situations. But right now, I just want you to trust me." And I trusted Him. And that night, a miracle happened. Because I woke up the next morning, and it was like God reached in and took the pain and the suffering out of my soul and replaced it with peace. Can I explain it? No, but isn't that what the Lord said? A peace that passes all understanding. What is it in your life that you find impossible? That's God's way of telling you that everything is impossible. You see, if you can come to the point where you can love everyone, you can say, "Hey, look what I've done." If you come to the point where you can have peace, you can say, "Look what I've done." If you have patience, people might pat you on the back and say, "Oh, you're such a patient fellow." If you have joy, people are going to say, "They're just so happy. Aren't they wonderful?" But when God does it, through His grace and our faith, and nothing else, we can't take credit. Only God can take credit. God calls upon us as believers to do many things. And we realize that as believers, we should only do what God calls us to do through the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn there with me. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You walk, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now, it doesn't say I want you to walk by the Holy Spirit because that's going to be a way that you can prevent from filling out the desires of the flesh. No, it flat out says you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're walking by the Spirit, it is the Spirit that is going to keep you from fulfilling the desires of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh. Now, that's almost like the topic statement for the second half of this paragraph. Because then, what the Apostle Paul does is he lists the desires of the flesh. He gives us an opportunity to do what we are told to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, which is examine ourselves, test ourselves. And so in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it tells us now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Remember the previous verse, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When you look at that verse, there's two things that you might ask yourself. How do I know when I'm walking by the Spirit? And then, how do I know if I'm carrying out the desires of the flesh? I mean, if you just read that for the first time, you'd have a couple questions with that. And so, in answering those questions, Paul says, going to give you two lists. Going to give you two lists so that you will know the answer to the question that you should ask back at verse 16. You will know what the works of the flesh actually are, and you will know what it means to walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're real easy to spot. You don't have to ponder these a whole lot. It's like stealing. You don't have to ponder stealing a whole lot. Thou shalt not steal. Steal no more. Old Testament, New Testament, don't be a thief. Instead, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, it says, go get a job. Don't be a thief, go get a job. Become one who contributes, one who gives, rather than one who takes. You don't have to say, gee, I wonder if stealing is a sin. Yes! Stealing is a work of the flesh. So it says these things are right out there, they're real evident. And he then gives us a list. And I'll tell you something, I'll tell you a secret about God's list. And I love telling people about this secret because it's true. In every list of sin that God gives throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, Epistles, I don't care where it is, you look at the list and it always begins with things that you would say, I'd never do those. What? A murderer? An adulterer? Effeminate? This? That? I'd never do those things. But it always ends with things that nail each and every one of us. Even think of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. No, not me. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. What's the last commandment? Thou shalt not. Anybody know it? Covet. Oh, come on, Lord. When I see that new car, you know, when I see that new Chrysler Crossfire and look at that thing and go, whoa, I want it. I'll never be able to afford it, but I want it. Beautiful. Covet, covet, covet. We all do that. The only good thing about coveting, man, is y'all can't see it when I do it. But God knows I do it. It's sin. Even in the Ten Commandments. Starts with the biggies, ends with one that's going to nail us all. Does the same thing here. Does the same thing in Proverbs chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 1 and 2. And here it says, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which is drugs, by the way, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of angers. Yeah, I've hit that a couple of times. Disputes, dissensions, fractions, envying. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, if I didn't name any, that's your problem. Just toss those in the list too. And then he says that if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the most exciting things I did this past week was in Mozambique. I just taught this passage, and I was teaching it just like I am right now, and I had no intention on dealing with that kingdom of God thing. And I just said, oh, by the way, We all will enter the kingdom of God, but we will not all inherit the kingdom of God. Entering is different than inheriting. Inheriting has to do with our blessing and our reward. And I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, the whole place is just coming alive. People are going, what? They were so excited about that. Because it was just one little principle that they had never considered before, and they had had such difficulty with that passage. Y'all going to enter the kingdom of God if you've believed in Christ. You're going to enter it. We might not all inherit the blessing of the kingdom. That is endurance, and that is as a result of the life of faith. It says these things are evident. And then immediately in verse 22, it says, but these are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, by the way, not faith. If your Bible says faith, I'm sorry, you have an incorrect translation. It is faithfulness. God doesn't contradict Himself. We already saw how God has given to every member of the human race faith. How can faith be a gift to every member of the human race and also be a fruit of the Spirit? But faithfulness, that is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, you can't find any law that's going to give them to you. Now, this second list he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I think that's a little bit easier for us to understand because fruit is going to grow. Fruit's going to grow, and it's the fruit that belongs to the Holy Spirit. Now we look at this list, and oh, believers, we can do so many things wrong with these lists. We can look at these lists and say, okay, I realize that there's a lot more of this works of the flesh stuff in my life than there's the fruit of the Spirit stuff in my life, so I better get to work. I was in a Christian bookstore the other day and I saw a book on the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought, hey, this is great. And I picked it up and I looked at it and I wanted to burn every copy. Because it says to Christians, this is how you get the fruit of the Spirit. You take one fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them, by the way. You take one fruit of the Spirit and you practice it and work hard at it for the next month. Practice it every day for the next month, and by the time you're finished with that month, you'll have that one down and move on to the next one. Works, works, works. That's something that any unbeliever can do. How can that be the fruit of the Spirit? I'm reminded of the story of the little boy that had a fruit tree outside his window. And he loved to go out that window and climb down that fruit tree. It was his way of escape. It was his own way out. Going to school one day, his dad's taking him to school, and his dad just mentioned, says, I'm going to come home and I'm going to cut down that fruit tree because it doesn't bear any fruit. He's going to lose his escape hatch. So he gets home before his dad, and what does he do? He goes in the kitchen, and he gets bananas and citrine and mangoes. Gets some melon, a couple of tomatoes just to toss in. Gets some string and goes out and climbs up the tree and ties it all over the end of the tree. So when his dad comes home, he's going to see the tree and says, oh, that tree's bearing fruit. But of course, his dad knew right away. What was that? He just laughed. He didn't cut down the tree. But that's what some Christians try to do. They try to grow the fruit of the Spirit themselves, tied on to the limbs of their life. Love. Oh man, I got to work on this. Let's tie a little love out here. Joy, peace. I got to tie a little bit out here. Got to tie some of that on. Practice, practice, practice. Maybe I can find out how to have peace. And maybe they can. Because you know something? I bet that tree looked kind of pretty. I know it caused his father to laugh at it. I bet people driving down the road, they looked at that tree and they said, boy, that's really quite a hybrid. Somebody did some amazing work there. It looked good at first, but what do you think is going to happen to that fruit that's tied on to the end of the limb? It's going to do two things, people. It's going to get rotten and it's going to stink. And that's exactly what happens to the works that we try to tie on at the end of our lives. We're trying to tie those things on and they get rotten and they stink. They get rotten and they stink. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You look at a list like this, it's like looking into a mirror. Now I'm going to assume that most of you looked into a mirror at least once this morning. You looked in a mirror to comb your hair. You looked in a mirror, ladies, to see if your makeup was on right. You looked in a mirror to do this, to make sure that you were put together correctly. Now if you looked into a mirror and you saw that you had dirt on your face. Let's say you looked in, you'd been out doing something, and you just went like that, and all of a sudden you had dirt on your face. And you looked in the mirror and you say, oh, I got dirt on my face. Do you take the mirror off the wall and rub it on your face? No, the mirror is telling you that something is wrong. But then you go and you get the water to clean it. The water. You know what the water is? The water represents two things in Scripture. The water of the Holy Spirit, the water of the Word. The washing of the Holy Spirit. You're looking in the Scriptures and you say, man, I am covered with that dirt of the works of the flesh. It's not just a matter of taking the list and rubbing it on your face and saying it'll go away. No, you go to the Holy Spirit. And then when He conquers those things in your life, when He is victorious in your life, man, it's glory to Him. It's His power, His grace, your faith. And the fruit of the Spirit comes about the same way. When we find that God calls... When I look at that list, the fruit of the Spirit, some things are a lot more difficult for me than others, but all of them fall into one category. It's called the things that are impossible for me to do. Oh, I said, I can get close. And I can even maintain some for a while. But it's like that fruit that is tied onto the end. Pretty soon, it's going to stink and it's going to rot. It won't last. And that's the way a lot of believers are. They don't last. You see, we are called upon to test ourselves to see if we are in the what? To see if we are in the faith. Because so many believers want to go off and live by works. And I want to tell you something. One of Satan's lies is that you can do things that will impress God. Now you're a child of God. Now you're a Christian. You can go out and you can work and you can do this. And you can take care of the flesh and you can build up the spirit. And you can do it yourself. And God's going to say, oh, I'm impressed. Because if Satan could not keep you from getting saved, he does not want you to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith. He wants you to do it by works. Because when you do it by works, you get the glory. That's why you need to constantly test yourself. Constantly test yourself. Am I giving myself to God so that He can create in me a clean heart? So that He will conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. As you were saved by grace and faith, you can now live by grace and faith. Keep taking it back to salvation. You may, through your lifetime, hear many teachers say many things. In the beginning of Galatians, Paul says, even if I come back and try to teach you something different than grace and faith, don't believe it. Even if an angel comes and tries to teach you, don't believe it. If somebody else comes, some person with a lot of credentials and degrees tries to teach you something, don't believe it. Take it back to salvation. How were you saved? How did God solve your greatest problem and give you the greatest blessing? By grace and faith. Do you have a problem now that you can't love as Christ loved? Do you have a problem now that you don't have the peace that God wants you to have? How about the patience? How about the gentleness? How about the kindness? How about the faithfulness? Do you have a problem there? It's not as great as the problem you had when you were going to hell. And that problem was solved by God's grace and your faith. How about these other problems? You think God is big enough? God is great enough? His grace is great enough to be able to solve those problems? Sure it is. Put your faith in Him. Use the Word of God like a mirror. Allow it to reflect what you are between you and the Lord. And when you find yourself lacking, or you find yourself wanting, go to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to create in you, to turn you into the person that God saved you to be. And that's going to only come about by God's grace and your faith. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. We appropriate it by faith. I hope the challenge to you and every one of you today and everyone who may ever hear this lesson is exactly the same. As you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. You receive Christ by faith, stand in faith, live by faith right now. Faith first. Faith is the beginning of everything else. Does God want you to be obedient? Sure. But anybody can be obedient. But only by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working in you through God's grace and your faith, can your obedience bring glory to God. God wants you to obey. God wants you to look into the Word of God. See where you're lacking and see where you're wanting. See what you shouldn't be doing. See what you should be doing. And when you see that, go to Him. Appropriate His grace through your faith. Take it back to salvation. Live by faith. Walk by faith. Love by faith. Have peace by faith. Allow the Holy Spirit to do miracles in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time spent together this morning, the challenge of Your Word. We thank You for the tremendous message of grace and faith. We thank You that it's a challenge to us here today, as it is a challenge to people in villages and on other continents and in other places, that it is the one message we must be continually reminded of, to be told that as we have received Christ Jesus as our Lord, we need to continue walking in Him. Thank You for the life of grace and faith, a life in which You get all the glory and the honor, and my Father, we just get all the blessing. Thank You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.